Let's pray. Spirit of God, we invite you into the Word of God. We invite you into this space to mold us, shape us, and transform us. God, we, as we look to this season of Epiphany, this season where the light of Christ fills our lives and calls us into a different way of living, God, we allow your Word to speak that truth into our lives. God, I pray that you would move today, mold us, shape us, through me or in spite of me, but would your Word be made real to us today? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, amen. Christmas of 1995. I was 10 years old, and I was so excited, as any 10-year-old would be, about the Christmas presents that they would receive. I had probably given my parents a list three times the length of what they were actually going to give me. And so I had great anticipation that everything on my list would come to fruition. I remember specifically that year opening a present. And as I opened it and ravished the wrapping paper on the present, I opened it up and a disappointment hit me. It was a book. And as I opened up this book and began to thumb through the pages, I was left completely confused, frustrated, annoyed at what I was looking at. It looked like just a colorful gibberish all over the page. No discernible words or pictures. It was just colorful gibberish. And I remember closing the book, putting it down, and just looking with this eye of disdain at my mom. What did you do? Is this meant for someone else than me? That was the year that Magic Eye came out. And it was these images that seemed like nothing on the surface, seemed like just colorful gibberish, but when you crossed your eyes a certain way, when you focused in a certain way, when you applied the right lens to it, all of a sudden there was this beautiful three-dimensional image that popped out. It truly was magical. Unbelievable how they do that. The Word of God today, our text in Matthew chapter 2, is much like a magic eye, with all sorts of detail that feels nonsensical. But when you look at it, when you look at it with the right lens and begin to understand it in the way that the ancient reader would have read this, you see a beautiful image. Three prophecies, two real and one made up, come to fulfillment. Four culturally rich locations telling the whole story of the Israelite people and Jesus' redemption of it. We see contrasting saviors. We see contrasting responses to God, our Savior. And we see an epic battle for kingship as the kingdom is beginning to be established. Matthew is doing so much in our text theologically that we, in our time here today, we're going to only be able to skim the surface. We dove deeper into this in Bible study in Sunday school this morning. This is the kind of work that we would normally do in our brown bag Bible study, is to really dig in and uncover the extra layers behind it. So we're only going to be able to do a flyover theologically, but where I want to lean into is what Matthew is doing practically in our text and how that speaks to us. All of the things that are spoken in this text make crazy claims about the King Jesus that we are going to see in subsequent chapters in Matthew. Let's lean into the Word of God and see what he is up to. Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 13, begins our narrative of Jesus right after the Magi have come to visit him. Jesus born, Magi come and visit in a manger, or actually not in the manger, in his home. They've probably been there for a couple of years and have settled themselves in this town of Bethlehem, living in a home. This, they don't say an inn, they say a home. They probably owned this home. They had lived and worked and done the work of building, repairing and building community there. They have established here in Bethlehem. And then we enter into these words starting in chapter in verse 13. You can remain seated because we're going to read through scripture and then stop and pause and then read through some scripture, stop and pause as we understand a little bit of what's happening here. But let's pause for just a moment in silence, in reverence to the reading of the word of God. Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 13. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord, they is the Magi. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. So was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. This is the first of three hyperlinks that Matthew puts in the text. Each of these hyperlinks, as you read all throughout Matthew's gospel, he does this all the time. There's a fulfillment theme all throughout Matthew's gospel. He wants you not to just know that there's an Old Testament passage. He wants you to pause, go back and read that text and understand what is happening in that text. And then as we understand that text, then it brings a whole new light, a whole new image to the New Testament text in which we see. It's meant to come alive to you as you read the old text. This text is from Hosea chapter 11, which is speaking of Israel and their rebellion. He calls Israel his child, the son of God. But they continued in their unfaithfulness. And in Hosea chapter 11, he speaks of the redemption that will come. The new child of God, the new son of God, Jesus Christ, the new Israel will be called out of Egypt. And continue on. Verse 16. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. He gave orders to kill all of the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time that he had learned from the Magi. Now, this was a small town, Bethlehem, 200 to 400 people. So we're not talking mass genocide. It was probably more like 10 to 15, maybe 20 children in this community. But Herod was terribly threatened by Jesus and his presence, spoken of as the king. There was another king that would challenge his kingship in the years to come. Herod was a terribly jealous king. Herod was a paranoid king. Herod killed his son and his wife because they were plotting against, because he thought that they were plotting against him. Herod killed many of his generals because when he was about to die, he wanted people in the city to be mourning. And so he killed off many of his generals so that they would mourn, whether for him or someone else, but they would look like they are mourning. Herod, this was not the first and only encounter with murder and genocide in Herod's life. This was not a one-off occurrence. This had been building in Herod's life. And so we see Jesus flee from underneath this genocide. Matthew painting Jesus as the new Moses. Remember the last time genocide happened in the Israelite people? Moses fled in a basket down the Nile to be redeemed. Moses, Matthew laying out Jesus as the new Moses here for us. Where Moses failed to bring the law, where the law failed the Israelite people, Jesus would redeem. Verse 17. And then he said through the prophet Jeremiah was, what he said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. a voice in Rama, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. An allusion to Jeremiah chapter 31, where Rachel weeps over the Israelite people who are in exile in Babylon. It is said that these are the last honest tears of lament before hope of salvation in the book of Jeremiah. Though weeping and mourning for these children is necessary, this is the last set of tears, real, honest tears before salvation in Jesus. Verse 19. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel." Notice the path. He goes from Israel and carries on from Egypt to Israel. No, sorry, from Bethlehem to Egypt to Israel. For those who were trying to take the children's life or the child's life are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in the town of Nazareth. So fulfilled what was said through the prophets that he would be called a Nazarene. There's so much happening in the midst of this text. From prophecy to this journey through the northern and southern kingdoms, this protection of God that speaks to Joseph in a dream. There's so much density and so rich is this text that every person who heard this in the first century would have seen with eyes crossed, the beautiful image below the colorful gibberish. I love the Word of God, because this is the Word of God for you and me, the people of God. Thanks be to God. What really struck me, though, as I read through this text, not the theological, though it is rich and it tells us a beautiful story of Jesus, what really struck me in this text is the contrast that Matthew lays between Joseph and King Herod. Friends, what do you do when your way of kingship is threatened by God's presence? What do you do when your kingdom that you have built up is threatened by the word of God that is spoken into your life? We all have our own way of doing things. We like to follow our patterns and our rhythms, and we like to get into a routine. And when something steps into the middle of that and throws off our routine, it is maybe okay for a bit, as long as I know that I can get back to my routine pretty quickly. Anybody have guests in their house over the holidays? Anytime you insert guests into your home, it throws off everything that you like to do. And it's great if they're only there for a while. Anybody had a long-term guest in your house? It starts to wear on you. This is the challenge that Matthew puts before us. What happens when our way is interrupted by the presence of a king? How do we respond? We can either get stuck in that way and continue to fight for our own way at whatever the cost, or we open ourselves up and submit to the interruption of the new and present king. If we are stuck in our own way, in our own rhythms, in our own patterns, in our own desires, this kind of thinking that is common in the Western mind is not only a threat to the gospel, but it is a hindrance to us hearing the voice of God. Herod, when confronted with the threat of his way of life, went to great lengths and horrible atrocities to protect his way of life. Joseph, when confronted with the voice of God, uprooted his entire existence 2 times in order to obey the voice of God. Moved his family, left his home, went to a foreign land as a refugee because he heard the voice of God and said, I will submit and trust in that. We talk a lot about the importance of obedience to the voice of God. We see it all throughout Scripture, this call into his presence. We hear a lot about what it means to listen for the voice of God. My sheep hear my voice and they respond. We talk about a desire for hearing his voice and for him to speak into our lives. But do we really want to hear the direction of God? At what cost? Are we willing to lay down our comfort in order to be obedient to his voice? Are we willing to give up our kingship and our kingdom in order to humbly submit to his? This is the shocking call of Christ that we see all throughout Scripture, especially in Matthew's gospel. Anyone who would come after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. If anyone would gain his life, he must lose it for my sake. So what's the difference? What's the difference between Herod and Joseph? Herod's greatest possession was his power. And his greatest power was his authority. Joseph was humble, and his greatest possession was Jesus. And the greatest power that he knew was not his own, but it was the experience that he had of God's faithful provision time and time again. Herod knew of God. He was a Jew, at least culturally. He was the ruler of Judea. He was literally known as the king of the Jews, which makes Jesus' sign even greater. Jesus' presence even greater. We would know him as king of the Jews. Herod knew of God, but Joseph knew God. Joseph had experienced his power, had experienced his provision all along the journey from the very first time that God met him, that the angel of the Lord said, believe her, it's real. He had been listening, practicing listening to the voice of God and seeing God step into their story and provide for them. Step into a season of desperation where they couldn't find an inn and they found a place. He saw time and time again the movement of God. He knew God. This kind of boldness that Joseph has in this situation doesn't just happen. It's a muscle. As we look to New Year's resolutions, if you haven't been in the gym for a while and you step into the gym and start working out, you're going to be sore from that experience. It's a muscle that needs to be built. We can't just strap a muscle on and all of a sudden it works. It takes moments, measured moments of intentional yeses to God and the little things, to build up this kind of faith and trust, to hear the voice of God and to respond. This is the muscle that God has been strengthening in me over this past year. I would say if I could look back on 2025 and classify what God has taught me, is to listen to the voice of God and to trust it. That's been overwhelmingly, if I go back and rewrite, or if I took AI and put all of my sermons over the last year into AI, that's probably the theme that it would give you. What does it mean to listen to the voice of God? To hear and trust and obey. The places God is leading me, I believe God desires to lead us. I'm not going to take you as your leader anywhere that I am not willing to go or that God has not already taken me. And so as I look forward to this next year, as I look forward to where God would lead us as a church, as a community of faith, I truly believe that God's desire for us is to learn to hear the voice of God, cultivating an awareness and a discernment of God's voice, to practice trusting and obeying the voice when we hear it, our responsive action to what we hear. And three, to long for his appearing and his presence. As a body of Christ, cultivating a hunger and an expectation for God to show up and move and manifest himself in our midst. I believe that God desires to do that in and through us. And so, church, I ask you, what if God interrupted your story in a bold way? How would you respond? Would you fiercely fight for your way of life like Herod? Or would you boldly step out like Joseph? The reality is that we're all probably somewhere right here in the middle. So let's scale it back. What if God interrupted your story in a small way? A way that impacted your schedule today or tomorrow? That caused you to stop and pause even though you know you had to get to something else because you felt like God asked you to do something. How would you respond? I've told you stories of the bench out here in the park. Recently, there was a class reunion for the Post Oak School. And there was about 15 people at the bench sitting there talking, chatting. And we've made this deal, God and I, that every time that there's people there, I'm going to go and stop and pause. There were people. It was a very intimidating situation. And so I stopped. It was a beautiful interaction. We ended up praying together. None of them were from around here. They're all from out of town. So none of them are going to show up in our church. It was so wonderful the way that God showed up and moved in that time. The next day, I was very late for something. And I saw somebody, and I walked right past it. Friends, we're going to find ourselves in the middle. But it is those moments where we say yes, that God rewards and builds that muscle of faith in us. So church, I call you into that journey with us this next year. That is the story of this church. You left Bethlehem because it wasn't right. And God called you into a wilderness state, into Egypt. But he doesn't want us to stay in Egypt. He brought us into a new home. The story of saying yes to God is not finished there. I believe God is calling us to continue this journey of leaning in to his directive. So as we look at this next year, it may seem a colorful page of gibberish. It may seem like we don't know what's up and what's down or what's next or what's to come. But as we trust in him, somewhere beneath all of what we do not know or see is a beautiful, vibrant, three-dimensional image that he desires to show us. Are you willing to be written into his story? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.